Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome here. I have to give kudos to Pastor Sam. Unfortunately, Tom Barber is sick. He's never sick. He runs our whole live stream, and Pastor Sam stepped in last minute and is running our live stream, which is blessing a lot of people. So thank you. Do you have any Dodger fans today? Are they saved? Are Dodger fans saved? No, I'm just kidding. Because when you get to heaven, you'll all be Angels fans. There's a famous story about the song, The Heart of Worship. I don't know if you remember that one. In the 1990s, Matt Redman, who was the composer of that song, his home church in Watford, England, was going through a very difficult time spiritually. So although the worship band, they were having a big impact throughout the world because Matt Redman is an amazing worship leader and songwriter. But in his church, something was missing. So the pastor of the church did a very brave thing. He sensed that the congregation was not truly worshiping God. So he said, "You're worshiping the music." And he instructed the worship band to strip away every diversion and distraction, which included the entire sound system and the entire band and instruments. And at first, there was deafening silence, and it was pretty awkward. I mean, can you imagine coming to church? You're used to having music, and then there was no music. But eventually, what happened was the congregation just started singing in worship a cappella. And that went on for weeks. And it's from that experience that the song Heart of Worship was birthed. And I want us to sing a little of it with that story in context, remembering that this was birthed out of idolatry. They worshiped the music rather than the Savior. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart, I'll bring you more than a song. For a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. And it's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Now, I have to confess, there's been many times in my life that music became an idol. But here's the thing, music might not be your idol, it may be something else. All that has to be stripped away, and it has to all be about Jesus. Okay, and that's what I hope we can get. But with a sermon today is called A Church That Confesses Because a church that confesses will experience renewal and possibly revival. A church that does not confess may experience growth, but the growth will be of the flesh, which will burn away in a fire of judgment. Today we're in week 9 of my 13-part, one part for every chapter, sermon series through Nehemiah. Today's sermon is entitled A Church That Confesses. Nehemiah and Ezra now have led their congregation of 42,360 people to repentance by the reading of the word. They've realized their sin, but it's not enough to realize your sin. They're now ready to confess before God. And we can learn a lot from their experience if we have ears to hear. If we have ears to hear. In this passage, we will learn the importance of confession, but also the ingredients of confession. So let's go through this. First, in order to confess, you must return to God with humility. If you don't have a connection guide, and if you'd like one, please lift your hand in the air and we can get you one. Does everybody have one? Okay, I just want to make sure. You don't have to use it. I just want to make sure that we have it in case you want to look at it. In order to confess, you must return to God with humility. So here's what happens in chapter 9, verse 1. On the 24th day of this month, which is the 7th month of the Jewish calendar, which is September through October, so we're about that time, the Israelites assembled. They were fasting, wearing sackcloth, and had put dust in their heads. What does that mean? So those three, fasting, sackcloth, and dust in the heads, are outward expressions of humility. Fasting, raise your hand if you're familiar with fasting, if you've ever done fasting. Fasting is when you give something up for a period of time for the purpose of prayer and guidance. This can include food items, but it could also include other things like social media, entertainment, and things like that. The purpose of fasting is not to gain something for yourself, i.e. weight loss. The purpose is to hear from God. When you give up something meaningful, things that might even be idols, like music, things that replace God, you will gain guidance and direction by praying and seeking God. So in other words, when you think of the thing that you're giving up, you will instead think of God. You will pray and you'll seek his will. That is the purpose of fasting. Sackcloth is made of goat or camel hair, so it's very coarse and uncomfortable to wear. So sackcloth is worn to demonstrate repentance, which is uncomfortable. Dust or dirt on the head symbolizes, among other things, an identification with the dead. In other words, they were dying to themselves so that God can make them anew. You know who also said that we're supposed to die to ourselves? Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples, read it with me, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Do you know that wearing a cross does not make you a disciple? Carrying your cross makes you a disciple. And there are many Christ followers, unfortunately, who are not truly following. They are leading. And you can't follow Christ if you still want to lead. Confession basically means agreeing with God. You say, yes, Lord, you are right, I am wrong. It takes humility to say that. So they read the book of the law, and Nehemiah and Ezra, and it made the people realize that they and their ancestors had constantly failed to keep the covenant with God, which led them to repentance, which is a change of mind, and to confession, which is agreement to God. with God. In verse 3, while they stood in their places, they read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, a fourth of the day, and spent another fourth of the day in confession and worship of the Lord their God. Now, how many days this month did you spend a fourth of the day reading the Bible and another fourth of the day confessing your sin to God in worship? I did not. Does anybody do it? You did. Awesome. Here's what you need to ask yourself this question. Where do I need to humble myself before God so that restoration can begin in me? Because if you can't humble before God, restoration can't begin. But that's a loaded question, because if you're like me, your life is loaded with things to which I need to confess. And that is why confession is so important. Don't raise your hand, but hypothetically speaking, I assume everyone takes a shower every day. If I don't take a shower a day, I feel dirty. Well, confession is like a daily shower. If you let things build up, you will either begin to feel dirty or you will get desensitized to your sin. Your heart will become hard, which is a recipe for disaster. Read 1 John 1:9 with me, which is a very famous verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Do you know who that verse is written to? Us, the church. This is a letter to the church. A lot of times we go, oh, that's for unbelievers if they confess their sin. No. You can use it for that. There's nothing wrong with that. But this is for us. If, okay, there's a condition. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Here's the way I see it. When you come to Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. They're as far as the east from the west. You no longer have that penalty applied to you because it was applied to Jesus on the cross. He took your sin. You get his righteousness. It's a free gift. But if you go through your Christian life thinking that, oh, I'm forgiven, I never have to confess, A, your heart's going to get hard, and B, your relationship with God is not going to be separated, but it's going to be a little hindered. You know, remember when you were a kid and you had something with your parents and you didn't tell them? And you think, oh, they're never going to find out. Well, guess what? God already knows. You're not hiding anything from God. You're agreeing. Oh, God, I didn't realize that. Thank you for letting me see the light. Because I was in the darkness. I'm in the light. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your forgiveness. And here's the thing. A believer doesn't necessarily have to say, Lord, please forgive me. You can say, Lord, thank you for forgiving me. Because he's faithful to forgive you. All right? This is not a gospel of works. This is a gospel of grace and mercy. Now we shouldn't let dirt build up, right? We should confess it. Because here's the thing, if you're not confessing, you're regressing. Here's the application. Revival begins when we stop defending our sin and start depending on God's mercy. That's the first thing. Second, in order to confess, you must remember what God has done. You have to remember how good he is. You should remember all that God has done for you and confess with gratitude that his love and grace is greater than your sin. Here's the application for this point. Before we confess what's wrong, we have to remember who God is and what he's done right. Okay? So in verses 4 through 31, we're not going to go through all of it. We're in Nehemiah 9, you can follow along in there. I'm going to bring up some expletives, yeah, that exclaim who God is and what he has done right. So in verses 4 through 3, and we hear some, Here's a rundown of some of these exclamations that are exclaimed by the people. First, God is exalted. That's what they exclaim. It says, then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Petahiah. Now, those aren't in there to make us stumble when we say the sentence, but it is so cool that God includes names. Can you imagine that? Like, thousands of years later, there was a guy named Shebaniah. You know? And he stood up and said, along with the other priests, stand up. Blessed be the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. Do you know what's going on here? A worship service. And the worship service is not just somebody speaking or singing to them. They are involved with the worship. Because when you lift up God, you will be humbled. Confession comes from a place of humility. And you say, God, you are exalted above all things. I bow before you in worship, confessing my sin, knowing that you will forgive. The second thing that they exclaim is, God is the creator of all things. They say, Lord, you are the only God. You created the heavens, the highest heavens, with all their stars, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and all the stars of heaven worship you. You know, I grew up knowing a lot of stars, a lot of celebrities, you know, and when you're a celebrity and really famous, it's super hard to humble yourself and think there's a star greater than you. You know, but your creator is greater than you, okay? And you need to get to that point, because when you realize that God created everything, everything that I see with my eyes, including me, I realize then that he knows what's best for me. So I humble myself, confess to God who made me, knowing that his sovereign grace is enough to heal me. Listen, if God created you, he can take care of you. The third thing they say is that God is a covenantal God. They say, you found Abraham's heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Girgashites, Parasites. No. You have kept your promise because you are righteous, they say. God keeps his promises. He kept this promise to Abraham, and guess what? He said, through you, I'm going to bless the entire world. You know how he blessed the entire world? By his seed, Jesus Christ. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. So when I confess to God remembering this, I confess knowing that his promise to forgive is irrevocable. The fourth thing they exclaim is that God is a God who rescues the oppressed. They say, you saw the oppression of our ancestors in Egypt and heard their cry at the Red Sea. Now, can we all agree that God is not obligated to rescue us? Yet he has. He rescued Israel from the Egyptian oppression of sin and death, and he rescued us from the eternal oppression of sin and death. And then the fifth thing they exclaim is that God guides us. They say, you led them with a pillar of cloud by day and with a pillar of fire by night to illuminate the way they should go. Do you see what they're doing? They're reminding not God. God, no. They're reminding themselves. When you exclaim scripture, you're reminding about who God is. God led Israel with a cloud of fire. He leads us with his word and his spirit. And I can confess knowing that he will lead me out of the desert and into the promised land. The sixth thing they exclaim is God speaks to us. He said, they go, you came down on Mount Sinai and spoke to them from heaven. You gave them impartial ordinances, reliable instructions, and good statutes and commands. Now, can we also agree that God is not obligated to speak to us? But he speaks to us. He came down to Israel and spoke to them through the prophet Moses. God came down to us and spoke to us through his son, Jesus Christ. God gave them good and just regulations, reliable instructions and holy decrees and commands, and he told them how to live, and God has given us those same instructions. They're found in the Bible and God's word. When I confess to God, I know I am confessing to someone who will not forsake me or leave me without instructions. He will lead you to your next step if you trust him. The seventh thing they exclaim is God provides. You provided bread from heaven for their hunger. You brought them water from the rock of the thirst. You told them to go in and possess the land you had sworn to give them. God is your provider. He will provide what you need when you need it. But as the great theologians, the Rolling Stones, says, you can't always get what you want, but you get what you need. And often we don't know what we need. We know what we want. But we should pray, Lord, what do I need? Give me that. Lord, I need you. That song. Now, with all that, and there's more in there, but with all that, now they switch from exclamations about who God is and what he has done right to some exclamations about who they are and what they've done wrong. And I don't want you to sit there and go, oh, that's them, not me. Because we all do this. Number one, we're stubborn. He says, but our ancestors, they're speaking of their ancestors who were arrogant, they became stiff-necked. You know what the Hebrew root word means? Dense. They're dense. And did not listen to God's commands. They refused to listen and did not remember your wonders you performed among them. So first, we're stubborn. Secondly, we're idolaters. Even after they had cast an image of a calf for themselves and said, this is your God who brought you out of Egypt. Notice the small g, they're talking about an idol. And they had committed terrible blasphemies. You did not abandon them in the wilderness because of your great compassion. Do you know that all human beings have an innate desire to love and worship someone or something? And if it's not Jesus, it's going to be something. So what or who do you worship? We're idolaters. Third, we're disobedient. Some of you more than others. No, I'm just kidding. Look what they say here. But they were disobedient and rebelled against you. Now, the cool thing that's happening here is they're speaking of generations before them that did all this. So God sent them into captivity for 70 years under the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, because they were disobedient and they rebelled against God. Fourth, we are evil. You know, the Bible says there's no one good except God. You know how you become God? How you become good, I mean? You know how you become good? You accept Jesus Christ, you believe in him, and I already said it. Your sin is placed on him. His goodness, righteousness is placed on you. Raise your hand if you deserve that. Hopefully nobody does. Nobody deserves that. So it's called grace. We are evil. Look what it says. But as soon as they had relief, they again did what was evil in your sight. It's just like us. It's like the two-year-old, you know? I'm sorry. 2 seconds later, they're doing the same thing. We all act like two-year-olds. We are arrogant. Look what they said. You warned them to turn back to your law, but they acted arrogantly and would not obey your commands. Proverbs 11:2 says, when arrogance comes, disgrace flows, follows, but with humility comes wisdom. Now, that's just part of what they said about themselves. But then they end with this, and this is so important. Read it with me. However, in your abundant compassion, you did not destroy them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and compassionate God. Can I hear an amen? That God did not destroy you or abandon you. See, because confession is easier when you remember God's compassion, who he is, what he's done right, but you also got to remember who you are and what you've done wrong. Because true confession only happens when you remember that and you compare yourself to God. We're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. Then and only then can you truly be clean. Third, You have to repent of what keeps you from God. Because it's not enough to confess. You have to repent. Confession should be followed by repentance. Now, here's my definition of repentance. Stop believing what I think is true and start believing in what God says is true, then live like it. Because the word repentance means change of mind. But here's the deal. A change of mind should lead to a change of life. Let me say that again. A change of mind should lead to a change of life. In 2005, I became physically dependent on some prescribed anti-anxiety medication given by my doctor. This particular medication is extremely addictive and difficult to get off of. My doctor actually told me that the medication goes into the fat cells. Therefore, the detox was excruciating. And I made my decision to never take that medication again, no matter what. But around that same time, I was being diagnosed for stomach surgery due to GERD, reflux. And the way they diagnose this is by way of upper GI, endoscopy. Has anyone had an endoscopy where they stick the camera down there? Well, I found out the medication they use to sedate you for this procedure is from the same family of medication that I was detoxing from. I was in a dilemma. And I'll never forget asking this question. Is it possible to have the procedure done without sedation? And they said, you know, doctors sometimes do that because they don't want to get right back to work. I said, okay, then I'm going to have to try that. Have you ever had to swallow a small camera? Awake. Long story short, I had 3 upper endoscopies without sedation. One endoscopy lasted 20 minutes because they had to attach a gauge to my esophagus. Can you imagine feeling them attaching a gauge to your... My change of mind led to change of actions. Was it hard? Heck yes. Would I do it again? Heck no. But it is what I had to do at that time. It is what I had to do at that time. Because confession, agreeing with God, is easy when compared to repentance. For me, to truly repent, get this, I have to unbelieve what I used to believe so that I can believe what I should believe. It's a type of detox. And you know what the first act of repentance is? Believing in Jesus Christ. Believing in Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in Jesus, if you reject Jesus Christ, you are in unrepentance. You're in disobedience. If God calls your name and you say no, that is the most worst rejection that any human can say to their creator. Our branch out group is flourishing because we are unlearning what we thought we should be doing and learning what we should be doing, which is making disciples. We are in church detox. And what I hope is happening in this church, the entire church, is that we are detoxing from spiritual complacency, or what the Bible calls stupor. Paul wrote to the church, read it with me, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Guess who that verse is written to? The church. I pray our church is waking up, and I think we are. I believe we're experiencing spiritual renewal. I'm not going to call it a revival because revivals last longer than a month. But we, you, me, we are waking up. And now we need to confess and repent of our sin. I'm going to read from the passage here at the end. chapter 9, verses 32 through 37. If you have your Bible, you can follow along, but I'll be reading here. So after they talk about God and that he didn't destroy them or abandon them because he's compassionate, they say, so now our God, the great, mighty, and awe-inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant, do not view lightly all the hardships that have afflicted us, our kings and leaders, our priests and prophets, our ancestors, and all your people from the days of the Assyrian kings until today. You are righteous concerning all that has happened to us, because you have acted faithfully while we have acted wickedly. Our kings, leaders, priests, and ancestors did not obey your law or listen to your commands and warnings you gave them when they were in their kingdom with your abundant goodness that you gave them. And in the spacious and fertile land you set before them, they would not serve you or turn from their wicked ways. In other words, you gave them all these blessings and they still disobeyed you. Then verse 36, here we are today, slaves in the land you gave our ancestors so that they could enjoy its fruit and goodness. Here we are, slaves in it because of them. But they're not leaving themselves out of it. They're part of it. Its abundant harvest goes to the kings of Babylon. You have set over us because of our sins. They rule over our bodies and our livestock as they please. We are in great distress. Because disobeying God leads to great distress. Here's the application for this point. Confession means agreeing with God about what's been keeping us from him and turning from it. And then last, we must renew our commitment to God. Renew your commitment to God. Now, many churches use cards to take the spiritual temperature of their church. We've used them before. And on the card, the congregant can mark certain decisions they're making. Has anyone ever dealt with a church card like that? And one of those decisions is usually I'm committing my life to Jesus Christ, or I'm recommitting my life to Jesus Christ. And guess what? Every week, I would get the same people marking the same box, I'm committing my life to Jesus Christ, even though I knew they were believers. Do you know why people mark that same box week after week? Because they're in a cycle. They're repenting of their wrongdoings. They're saying, I'm sorry, Lord, for all the wrong things I did this week. I'm committing my life to you. Now, here's the problem with that approach. That approach leads to false repentance because it's based on guilt. Let me say that again. That type of repentance is based on guilt. I feel really bad. I feel bad. So I'm going to repent. Next week, I did the same thing. I feel bad. I'm going to repent. You know what that's called? OCD behavior. Here's why. Here's OCD behavior. They observe that something is wrong. They consider the need for a change. And they discuss that they want to change. But they don't change because they're not doing the right way. It's a cycle. The problem with this kind of behavior is that the change only lasts a day or two. But Jesus said this, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe in the good news, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You know what the key to true repentance is? Belief. From belief comes change. And from change comes a new way of living. And Jesus says, if you repent and believe, guess what? You're going to follow me. But you're not just going to follow me. You know how your life's going to change? You're going to change other people's lives. You're going to stop making it about you, and you're going to start making it about other people. You're going to make disciples. That leads to true repentance. Here's the thing. Teaching something, you know how you get better at doing something? You teach it. You teach it. Well, you know how you change, you really truly change? You start helping other people and you get better at it. And then that OCD turns to this. Open to the good news, continue the process of repentance, and disciple others as you fish for men. If you want to stop checking the box on the card, start checking out other people and helping them become disciples of Jesus Christ. I pray for myself, and I've been praying this for months. Lord, make me more intentional about making disciples. And it's happening. Raise your hand if it's happening to you. Hallelujah. See, because false repentance keeps you in a cycle of guilt. True repentance moves you to a place of belief, which leads you to the fruit of repentance, making disciples. So get out of the OCD, observing what's wrong, considering a change, discussing the change, to the other OCD, which is open to the good news, continue on the daily road of repentance, disciple others by fishing for men and women to follow Christ. I encourage you today to get on the road of belief. And again, the first act of repentance is to believe in Jesus Christ. And you have that. If you have not done that, none of this makes any sense, and it's not going to work because you don't have the Spirit of God in you. You receive the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, when you believe in Jesus Christ. But here's the thing for believers. If you are a believer, raise your hand if you are a believer. My exhortation today is to stop acting like you're not. Quit making commitments on cards. Start making a commitment of confession and repentance, true repentance. Look what happens. We're going to spend way more time on this verse next week. Israel recommitted themselves to God by doing this. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. That is what they did, and that's what we need to do. Because confession is not a doorway to defeat. Confession is a gateway to revival. So here's the application for our church, The Gate. Confession must lead to change. Renewal happens when we confess, receive mercy, and walk in new obedience together. Now with that, it would be sad if I didn't end with a time of confession. So, in humility, bow our heads, put on some sackcloth and dust. What is it in your life, or who is in your life, that's most important? And if you don't answer Jesus, every other answer is wrong, incorrect. You didn't pass the test. Now, maybe you answered it that way because maybe when you come to sing, you just sing words. It's not about words. It's about your heart. Is your heart truly committed to Jesus Christ, His word, that you will do what He says to do, and you will not do what He says not to do, not out of legalism, but out of love? Because Jesus said, if you love me, you will what? Obey my commands. Now, the good news is, ladies and gentlemen, as you're confessing whatever you need to confess, odds are very high that you're not going to be zapped to death because of the great compassion and mercy of our God. That is a gift. You are confessing to someone who loves you more than anyone has ever or will ever love you. He spread His hands out on a cross and said, I love you this much, and His hands never end His arms go on. And if you need anything from him, he is there. He wants a relationship with you. If you have not believed, if you have not made that first step of repentance by believing in Jesus Christ, do it now. Open your heart and say, I believe in you, Jesus. I'm sorry for my sins. I confess that I need you, and I want you to come into my life and be the Lord and Savior of my life. And if you truly prayed that and you meant it, God says that you are born again. You have received a new life. You are a new creation. And new creations continue to live as a new creation by being around other people who are new creations. And that's why the local church is so important. So Lord, I pray a blessing over each person. I pray a blessing over this church. I pray a blessing over every church that preaches the gospel. I pray a blessing over this entire county, our state, our country, the world. Lord, that people would turn from their sin and come to Jesus in faith and become new. Because you're coming back soon, Lord. And I don't want anyone to miss the boat. In Jesus' name, amen.